spiritually that God can be reached if you'll reach out to Him. Now, we have heard several messages on this passage of Scripture over my lifetime. I've heard many preachers preach on it. And I'll not give anything new, but I would surely try to remind us today of the need of revival. The need of revival. Look at verse number 13 and we'll talk a little bit about the concern for revival. Is there a concern for revival? He said here, if I shut up the heaven and there be no rain, and if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people. I think without a whole lot of studying, you could say, you know, if your land's in this kind of a condition, there might be just a need for revival. When you think about famines and such like things and all these things that come upon, they were pretty relevant in the Bible times. These famines were something that people would endure and go through. And so we want to maybe bring them into light of what we're talking about. Now, all of these were literal things that happened. These are not allegorical famines and such like things. These were literal famines, literal locusts and pestilence that came upon the people. By the way, just so you know, I'm a literalist when it comes to the Bible. I believe it says what it says and it means what it says. Amen. What's written here for us. The famine, in a spiritual light though, if you think of the famine, he said, if I shut up the heaven and there be no rain. Now, typically a famine was in a place where the rainfall was seasonal. We read in the Bible about the early and the latter rain. And at times those rains would be withheld and then there would come the famine. Now, not saying that there can't be a famine anywhere because God can do anything, but typically that was where the famine was at. The rainfall of the early rain was October, November. The latter rain was March and April. The Bible famines were not an accident. Bible famines were always, and famines are an act of God from the hand of God up on this earth. It usually had three purposes. One was to warn God's people of the seriousness of their living. The second was to correct them for wrong living. And the third was, of course, to bring judgment or chastisement upon them. The word famine, or when you think of a famine, you think of no fruit, you think of barren land, you think of people that are in need of hunger. We see pictures, I don't know how true or untrue all of them are, on the TV of famined areas and children and adults that are malnutritioned. We think of emptiness. We think of people that are searching. Sometimes in the Bible when there was a famine, it caused people to wander from place to place, which was not always a good thing. It kind of reminds me of somebody who gets very desperate for food. The fact the Bible says there'll come a time in Israel if they rebelled against God that they would become so desperate that they would even eat their own children. You say, oh, preacher, that never happened. If the judgment of God comes, it does, and it did. It comes to mind of hopelessness, a famine. You know, if you don't have, remember that lady who said, I have two sticks. I don't know if you've ever built a fire with two sticks to cook on, but it don't cook much. Amen? I'm going to get me two sticks, and I'm going to make me a little cake, and I'm going to eat it and die. I mean, there was hopelessness when it comes to the famine. The opposite of that is being full and satisfied. I don't know how much food I read at one time, I don't have it in front of me, but the Americans only waste millions of pounds of food every year while there's people that are starving in other places. Now let me say this. I know there's not a physical famine in our world today as far as in churches. Most churches are not dying of starvation. We're dying of high cholesterol and other things. But we are not dying of starvation. But let me say this to you. I believe there is a spiritual famine in our churches today. In Amos we read, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. I'd submit to us today that there is a famine. There is a running across America looking for truth. There is a running across America today looking for truth. There is people that go from church to place, city to city, possibly geographical area to geographical area, looking for something to thrill them in their soul. There is a famine. And by the way, God said, I will send that famine. It's a judgment. And as we draw towards these last days and before the return of Christ, I seriously and honestly believe that the preaching of the Word, the true preaching of the Word will become very scarce. Because so many have fallen away from Bible truth. There's a famine in the land. And there's a wanting that can't be satisfied other than by the Word of God. You know, whenever I think of spiritual famine, I think about people that are wanting something, but they're not getting something, and they look for it. Thank God the Bible tells us, for those that seek Him, they shall find Him. And God promises to feed those that will open their mouth wide, and I'll fill it, He says. The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, the Bible tells us. But I'm telling you, there is a spiritual famine in our land today. Now, sitting here today may be somebody, and you may be hungry on the inside for something. You may have, and this isn't fasting, this is something that is missing in your life today. And it's a famine because of disobedience. Second of all, he talks about the concern for revival comes because of the locusts. The locusts, I just kind of looked all this up, so if it's not true, then you kind of take it for whatever it is. I believe the writer that I read from was true in everything that he said. But he said there are 56 times in the Bible that the word locust is used. 4 in the New Testament, 52 in the Old Testament. There were 9 different words that describe locusts in the Bible, ranging from the bald locust to the grasshopper to the regular locust as we might have. And so the locust is first mentioned in the plague of Egypt. When God brought the plague, and after the locust was done, Egypt was totally devastated. The thought is that of consumption, that of devastation. And the Bible says here, the locust to devour the land. And I say today that we have, in the spiritual light, we have people that are being spiritually devoured. Spiritually devoured. So, have you ever heard this phrase, maybe something along this thing? This is consuming their life. This is consuming their time. That's the word locust here. I read this soon after William Tyndale translated the Bible into English. A greedy, devouring man was known as a locust. Didn't know that. I just thought it was interesting. Somebody who is greedy and devouring. And the Bible says that God says here in the Bible, the concern for revival will come when you see the locusts. Now, they would see physical locusts coming in. I saw a tree. I have a book of pictures of biblical images, and they show a tree. And this tree, maybe 8-10 feet tall, maybe that wide, maybe a little bit in circumference and such, and full of green leaves. And within an hour after the locust had got on the tree, it was barren. And you know, let me tell you what, I read this morning where the Bible says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the life of Christians and have them to become barren in their life. You know, there's a lot of barren Christians today. There's a lot of Christians that don't have a lot of fruit in their life. They don't have any grounding in the Word of God. They don't have any sweetness of the Holy Spirit flowing out of them. And they're not abiding in the vine. There's no fruit in their life. They're barren. Then he talks about the pestilence. A concern for revival ought to come because of the pestilence. The pestilence was a direct affliction from God upon man. Pestilence was a horrible thing. A famine and blood and wild beast and death are often and usually connected with the word pestilence. The first time pestilence is used is in the land of Egypt when God sent it. It's used 49 times in the Old Testament, 17 times in Jeremiah, and 12 times in the book of Ezekiel. Pestilence was from God because of rebellion. It was an affliction upon somebody because of their rebellion towards the commandment of God. Spiritual pestilence can be defined as chastisement. God chastens those whom He loves. And if we rebel against God, God chastens us to correct us. Now, I believe today we don't see physical famine around here. We don't see locusts around here. And we don't see the pestilence maybe around here. But I'll tell you, spiritually speaking, ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a land that is plagued by all three. Spiritually speaking, we have a famine for the Word of God. There is emptiness. People are just empty on the inside. There's nothing there spiritually. Empty on the inside. The man I was telling you about just a minute ago wanted to give us some money. He said, I don't believe in anything after. He said, I just believe you're dead. I said, well, if you believe that, you believe you're dead inside right now. Trying to witness to somebody that doesn't believe in anything. You have to convince them there is something after death. And I tell you, we're living in a day in which there's such emptiness. People go to church and they leave there empty. There's famine. Boy, how we need to come and be prepared. I've often read that passage whenever the 5,000 men and all the women and children were there, and Jesus said, we're going to feed them. And Philip quickly said, well, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. And he said, what is 5 loaves and 2 fishes among so many? But boy, in the hand of God, it made enough, didn't it? And I'm telling you here today, ladies and gentlemen, that God can feed us and God can fill us. But we have to be in that place. I'm always reminded of Elijah, who could have went to any brook, but God was going to feed him in one place. He commanded the ravens in the morning and the evening to bring him meat and bread in one place. And when that place was done, then he moved him to another place where the widow woman fed him all the days of the famine. I'm thankful today that if we want to, we can see the concern for revival. I mean, we have lost loved ones today that need Jesus Christ. We have lost loved ones today that need to be born again. We have a community out here dying and going to hell. There is a need for the church to be revived, to be set on fire of God, to be moved in our spirit towards revival. The second thing he said here is the conditions of revival. If you have a concern for revival, God says, then you meet the conditions and I'll send revival. The conditions, we've read them so many times over and over and over and over and over and over that they almost become repetitive in our mind and we forget what he's really saying. But he said, if my people, the condition is on you and on me. If my people really see this famine, locust, and pestilence, and want to get out of that and receive the blessings, if my people will do what I tell them to do, then will I bless them with revival. Number one, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. I think that's probably the key to anything you read in the Bible is humility. The Bible said, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The Bible says before the fall is the haughty spirit. Pride and destruction. Or pride goes before destruction, the Bible says. Humility. The people had to humble themselves. They had to humble themselves. See, they had been walking in a very proud spirit. They had been walking in the pride of their heart. We're going to do things. Much like I spoke last week when they said there's no hope. But we're going to do in our own mind, in our own ways, and we're going to do whatever we want to do. We're going to walk according to our plans. And God said, help yourself, but I'll tell you what, there's trouble coming. And people in times of the Christian life in our day and age have set aside the Word of God and have walked in the barrenness of this world. But God said, if you will humble yourself. What do you mean humble yourself? Well, I think that means put yourself at the altar. I think that means bow yourself before God. Humble yourself. Get rid of your pride. You know what? We deal with a lot of pride in our lives, don't we? All of us do. There's not a proud person. There's not a person here that doesn't deal with pride and being proud. That arrogant spirit about us. Our self-sufficiency. God said if you're going to experience revival, then you are going to have to humble yourselves. You are going to have to put yourself down. The Bible says in James, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. Bible says in the book of 1 Peter to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and He'll exalt you in due time. Humble ourselves. He said you got to pray. It's just not enough to be humble, but you got to speak with God. You have to commune with God. I think about some of the cases in the Bible whenever the prophets and some of the kings were in such dire needs of God's help and they had wandered far from God. They had drifted a long way from God and they cried to God and God rescued them. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm thankful today that the way to get help from God is through coming to Him humbly and seeking Him in prayer. The Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Make prayer a priority in their life. Make prayer a priority in their walk with God. Humble themselves. Say, preacher, I'm in a desperate situation. Start praying about it. Start getting your heart in a place where you can commune with God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I think I've mentioned this several times, but I'll mention it again. A lot of Christians, when trouble comes in their life and affliction comes in their life, have nothing of the past to merit the goodness of God. So they're always making promises about the future that most of them never fulfill. When trouble and affliction comes in your life, you ought to be like some of these Old Testament men, like Hezekiah, who said, Lord, remember me. Remember what I've done. Like Nehemiah who said, Lord, remember. Some of these other men who said, Lord, remember what I have done. They weren't banking on what they would do, but what they had done. And boy, I tell you what, that makes a big impression on God according to the Bible. Because He moved people and He did things in people's lives that changed them. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Not seek a way out, but seek God. Seek His face. Seek His smile. Seek His approval for their life. You know, a lot of times, ladies and gentlemen, we want to use God as a genie. Rub the Bible a little bit and God pops up and says, well, what do you need? And I'll give you, grant your wish and you can go on living like the devil himself and I'll just get you out of the trouble. But you know what? Our God isn't like that. Our God is a God that wants you to love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I read there, was reminded there in Revelation when the Bible says, I have something against you, church at Ephesus. You've left your first love. There was a time whenever I was the center of your affection, but you have left your first love. You've not lost it, you've left it. Boy, what a need we have today to return and start doing the first works that God has given us to do. Then He says, I want you to turn from your evil ways. That's an awful hard thing to do because sin gets such a hold on us. A stronghold. A lot of people say, well, I want God to help me, but I really don't want to change. I want God to deliver me, but I want God to do all the work. No, God said, listen, if you want my help, then you take it upon yourself to turn from your wicked ways. It is your responsibility, my responsibility, to turn from our wicked ways. Repentance. I think maybe that's the word. Repent. Repent. Turn. It's still the word repentance. It's for the saved and the unsaved. Repent. Repent of your sin. You're living in sin, repent. You say, my goodness, preacher, you know how hard it is to repent of sin? Yep. Sure do. Tell me something else I don't know. My sin's just as hard to repent of as yours is. You ever notice how you really enjoy sin when you're doing it? That's really good. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, there ain't no sense in telling folks sin ain't enjoyable. It's enjoyable for a season. But when the season's over, it ain't so good then, is it? And the reality comes and the consequences come and all of these things come. The way that seems right unto man ends in death. And when that death comes, that death of a marriage, that death of a fatherly figure, that death of a mother, that death of a child, that death of a relationship, that death of our walk with God, that death of our financial security, that death of all these things, it all comes to an end. We think, well, how'd that happen? Well, we just did our own way. I know the old popular song. I know Elvis sang it. He did it his way. Problem is, his wasn't the right way. It was a sinful way. Ungodly way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you can try to do it your way. God will let you do it your way. But the consequence is always the same. So he said, here, you've got yourself into this mess. Now you turn yourself out of this mess and I'll give you grace to get out of it. You know what we want? Let me back that up. You know what I want? I want God just to fix it all. You ever get yourself in a heap of trouble? And you just get to pray and say, now Lord, you just need to get this out. And you know, God isn't in that mode, is he? You got yourself into this heap, you get yourself out of this heap. Now, I know that's not popular preaching today, but it is Bible. Well, let me give you a verse, just in case you think I'm lying. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3, verse 3 says this, every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know, when the children of Israel had gotten into idolatry, they would usually bring idols into the temple. Whenever they got right, they were commanded of God to cleanse the temple. Do you know what they did? They had to physically go in the temple and remove all those pagan idolatry gods that they had brought into the temple. They had to bring them in. They had to bring them out. Now, I'm going to give you a Bible principle here that you may or you may not believe, you may or may not understand. You are personally responsible for your life. And God is going to hold you accountable for your life. And you have to make sure there are good things in here and that the bad things come out. You have to get rid of them. It's called accountability. And one day at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we all must give an account for the things that we've done in our body, whether they are good or whether they're bad. The Bible says, put off these, put on these. Get rid of these, put on these. Personal responsibility. So the Lord says, for revival to come, the condition is, Lord, we want revival. Okay, put away your gods. Put away whatever's consuming your life in it. Other than me. Well, I really want God to help me, but I don't want to quit doing this. Ain't that true? Oh, I want God to help me. I just don't want to quit. You know, just maybe not let it get any worse. No, that's not God. God wants you to turn, repent of your wicked way. Listen to me. Repentance is a daily part of the Christian life. You need to repent of sin. Jesus said, repent or you shall likewise die. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Jesus preached repentance. First message of Peter was repent. By the way, that's the message down through the generations of time through the Bible is repent. Repent, 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 repent. Got to repent. Well, what is the comfort that God gives once we see the need for revival and we meet the conditions? Number one is he says, Look at it there in verse number 14. He said, then, only then, will I hear from heaven. Up until this point, heaven has been closed. Isaiah says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins has hid his face from you that he will not hear you. You see, sin is a great separator. and idolatry and sin and all these things that brought the famine and the locust and the pestilence upon the judgment of God, the wrath of God upon His people, all of that was because of sin. Sin. External sin and inward sin. Those, what does the Bible say? Let me see if I can remember this. Therefore, seeing we have such promises, let us cleanse ourselves of the filth of the flesh and of the spirit. You know what that means? Those things we do outwardly and those sins of our heart. Those things we can't see. Bitterness, anger and wrath and lust and those types of things. Those secret sins, David calls them. Presumptuous sins. The Bible says if you do all those things, if you meet the conditions, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I hear. Then I will bend my ear towards you. You know, we have this crazy idea, and I know it's because of the modern day preaching that we have today that's turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. I know it's because of that. Here's the modern day thinking of most Christians, that God has to hear me when I pray. Do you know there's nothing further from the truth? God don't have to do anything. And if you sin, the Bible says this, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall obtain mercy. Now listen, if we don't meet the conditions, well, I prayed. So? Man, that sunk like a rock at the bottom of the creek. Well, I prayed. I tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, I think our modern day churches have missed what real prayer is. Prayer is communing with God on His level, not our level. And in order to get to His level to commune, I think one of the old time preachers said it like this, prayer is going to heaven and returning with many treasures. Communing with God is on His conditions. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody that don't want to talk? I mean, it's like you're talking and they're just going on their business. They ain't even listening. And after a while, that is not communication. I will hear. And the second thing is, I'll forgive. God said, if you humble yourselves, pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, you turn, you repent, you do what I tell you to do. He said, then I'll forgive. Boy, I love being forgiven. Man, I was here this morning way before 7 o'clock, I think it was here about 10 after 6, pulled that little mat out, and boy, I had to get some things right with the Lord. But I was assured of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wrote the other verse down because I don't have it memorized. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You're sitting here today and saying, well, I ain't got no sin. Oh, come on now. You don't have the word in you. You can't get the word in you and not have sin. Amen. It exposes sin. Man, I was down here and I was praying. I said, oh God, I need forgiveness. I read this. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, which is propitiation not for our sins only, but also for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Over and over we read those verses. So He said, listen, if you repent, if you have that humble heart and you pray and you seek my face and you turn from your wicked ways, then, let me say then, and only then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive. You know what that means? That means all that was laid to your account has been taken away, and you're debt free. That's good, isn't it? It's debt free. Matthew chapter 18 is the example of that. And then he said, I'll heal your land. Why did they need healing? Well, I'll tell you what, after you've been through a famine, and after you've been through the locusts, and after you've been through the pestilence, your land's in pretty bad shape. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care how far you've gone in your Christian life away from God, if you are at the bottom, God said, I will heal you. Let me read. In fact, you turn over there in your Bibles to Joel chapter number 1. It's one of the greatest books written on revival as far as I'm concerned. Joel chapter 1. It's on page 964 if you just want to look at your page numbers. And there in Joel chapter 1, God talks about His judgment coming upon the land and what He was going to do. And I have highlighted in my Bible in Joel chapter 1 verse 4 that, listen, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. God said, when I get done, you are going to be totally consumed. But it come in chapter 2. He said in verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain. And he goes through here and he talks about the judgment of God. But he said, listen, over in verse number 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. And if you would look at verse number 25, wonderful verse. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. God said, you're in a heap, you turn around, and you start walking with me, and I'll bless you, and the years that you have wasted, I don't understand how God can do it, but He said He can do it. And He said, the years you've wasted, if you'll stay with me, I'll bless you. And you'll eat, and you'll be full, and you'll be fat, and you'll be flourishing, and you'll be praising me. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I believe there's Christians today, probably sitting in our church, probably been in our church ever since I've been here, maybe not quite as long. And you can sure get dry in your spirit. But you need to be revived. And if you'll just humble yourself, say, man, preacher, I don't see anything. I don't see anything worthy. I'm not satisfied. I'm not eating at the church. I've had people say this. Well, I'm just not getting fed. Well, eat. Amen? Just eat. You're not a child. Eat. I got two calves, and I've had them since they've been just a little born. I've got them 6-8 weeks old, and I spend a lot of time out there with them and wrestling around with them. And I don't do that much now because they're getting horns and they get a little bit feisty. But before they had horns, I'd get out there and wrestle around with them when I was feeding them, and I wanted them to be pets. Now, I'm going to eat them, but I want to know I love them. Amen. I'm just out there. If they come up, I'll pet them and rub on them and talk to them and tell them how good they look and eat a lot and all this kind of stuff. The other day, Isaiah Bohm called me and he said, Brother Tim, he says, your calves are in the front yard. They know the rule. They're not supposed to be in the front yard. And so, I was in Oberle. I called you back. I said, get home quick. The calves are out. I didn't know where they were. You know, I didn't want them to get out in the road or anything. So whenever I got home, I got me a bucket. And I have sweet feed and corn, and I'll give them a little bit of corn, sweet feed, just like any of you do. And boy, I'll tell you what, they get to taste for that. They got in my garden, and apparently they enjoy everything in my garden. They were in my garden. Yvette's standing out there, and she has the bucket there. And so I went out there and got the bucket. And I put that feed by that brown one's usually the nosiest one. And I put that feed by that little Jersey steer calf. And man, he got a taste of that, and I started walking. And you know what? As much as they could eat out of that bucket while we were walking. Man, they were pushing me. They were butting each other. I mean, they was trying to get that feed. You know what? I stuck that feed out there. They didn't say, "You ain't fooling us." No, I had the feed there. They was eating. You know what, Christian? Let me tell you something. You know what hinders you from eating? You. Don't blame that on the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, or anybody else. When you don't eat, have you ever fixed something for your kids and they go, "Oh, we don't like that." Our kids did that a few times, not much. My grandkids do that a lot. "We don't like that." Must be the Stevenson in them, I don't know. I just said that because Brother Greg ain't here. Or it's the Maddox in them. That's it, ain't it? "We don't like it." No, they don't do that. "We don't like it." Take it away from them. "Well, I really want it now." Isn't it amazing how when we don't eat, it's because we don't want to? It's not because we can't. It's because we don't want to. God said, "Listen, you get right with me and you'll eat. You'll have plenty and you'll be satisfied. And you'll be praising the name of the Lord." Boy, I tell you what, there's nothing better than whenever a Christian's right with God. A Christian's just enjoying God again. Boy, don't ever lose that. But if you've lost it, there is hope to come back. Revival. Revival or death. Now, God said there, but if you don't, then it's just going to get real bad the rest of the way out. So don't go down that road. Let's just commit ourselves to being what God wants us to be right here today. Amen? Let's just put the past where it needs to be, under the blood. "God, I can't do anything about it. I'm tired of worrying about that. I'm tired of living. Tired of the devil telling me how sorry I was, and I was. Tired of the world making me feel bad. I'm tired of the church making me feel bad. Tired of everybody." Lord, just going to put it all under the blood. Just going to start walking in the Spirit. Just going to start eating at the fountain, or drinking at the fountain, and eating at the table of the Lord. Now that's where we need to be. And that's what real revival is. Revival didn't come to a church usually all at once. It comes to an individual here and there and this one, that one, another. And then all of a sudden, they've got it. Are you revived today? Is things feeling good for you? I'm not talking about what the worldly churches are preaching today. I'm talking about, is there something stirring in your soul today? Something moving in you today that says, "Boy, I love the Lord. I love being with His people. I love serving God. I love seeing God's goodness and His grace." Father, thank You today for loving us. Thank You for Your Son. Now, Lord, I surely didn't say anything new here today. Just reminded us of the same old truths that's always been said. God, we're living in a terrible time today among Christianity. And many of our churches that used to stand for the truth have backslid on God. Lord, we need revival. Sadly, Lord, many of our Christians that once claimed the name of God and faithfulness to God have backslid on You. Lord, we need revival. And I'm glad today, Lord, when we see the concern for revival and we meet the conditions, that You promise a healing of the land, forgiveness of sin, and an answer to prayer. I don't know who's here, what needs they are, God. But I pray that what I've said has met those needs in Christ. And I pray we'll leave out of here knowing that we've met with You. In Christ we pray. Let's stand together. Miss Rosemarie's going to play Hymn of Invitation. Repentance, right down here at the altar.